Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for December 2nd, 2019. This year is almost over, thank goodness. We can go into the horror of the next year and all of its election possibilities.
Oh, I forgot. Oh, no.
Yeah.
That's going to start like in...
It's already started. So that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time for America. But before then, we have to think about Advent and we have a pretty great article that we're going to dismantle today without saying, I don't want to say who it's by or where it is, and I'm not going to link it because it looks like a really nice person who's trying to be a good Christian, and it's kind of old too, so I don't think anyone would ever find it, but it's a perfect example of something I was trying to say yesterday and I wasn't doing a very good job.
Well, we're in the tail end of our, we just finished actually our marriage class at church, and you can watch the video. Are you going to link it or are you not going to link it?
I don't know. Maybe I'll link it.
Because I had to video it because it was a horrible snowstorm yesterday. And today, ongoing.
Today.
It was ice yesterday.
Oh, today.
So, of course, you know, God plans these things right on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
So, I should have probably canceled church now that I...
Yeah, because the sheet of ice when we came out was extraordinary. I drove home in great, great fear and trepidation.
But anyway, we usually don't live stream
anything.
Yeah, Christian Ed, because then no one shows up to Christian Ed, so.
Yeah.
But no one was going to show up anyway because of the ice, and then I live streamed the service, too, and I forgot to wipe off the lens of the camera.
So it's really gross.
Yeah. It's
the gritty.
Yeah, it's horrible video. We need to get... We are a sufficiently well-off enough church now we can invest in... an actual camera to
I don't know, because once you do that, though, you're... oh, dear, our poor neighbors are trying to start their car.
Uh-oh.
Or their snowblower.
Probably a snowblower.
And it's not working. It's going to be a long day.
Yeah, poor guy. We don't have a snowblower.
We just have a lot of children. I don't know, once you get a good video camera thing... and good audio, then you pass over from the light into the darkness. You say, we think that this is important for us to have good audio visual things. And once you do that, I feel like you lose your soul. Your ecclesiastical soul.
Right, well... I was looking at the video and it's awful. It was awful. It was terrible. It looked like... It looked dim, dark, dank.
Little third old-y, third worldy.
Yeah.
Old. Yeah. Okay, so I think hopefully we'll have time to give some advice about how you should properly observe Advent, you miserable sinners. But first, should I just start with this article?
Yeah, we should start with the article, because we were saying, we started with the last section of our parenting, or our marriage classes on parenting and discipline, and we had some pretty clear principles that we communicated.
Yeah, I feel like it was a little bad, but I was trying to explain yet again the difference between applying the law and the gospel to your domestic situation versus spiritualizing everything, which is the American habit. This is actually written by an Australian, but this illustrates what I was trying to say not to do.
We've talked about this before. We've talked about the I guess is probably encapsulated in the book, Shepherding a Child's Heart.
But it's everywhere. It's not just, like, I don't think that person was just articulating the assumptions that people have about what kind of how you should be a Christian
parent
or a Christian period. Like, I think that people think that their Christianity requires them to live or examine themselves in a flawed way. That self-examination and repentance has been corrupted by the American something or other.
Right. So you are to be a sanctified Christian, you have to take every action that you do and trace it back to the root to see if there's sin there. And that's the counsel of despair.
It's the counsel of despair.
Yeah. Let me shortcut that process. Yes. There's sin there. There's always sin there. There's always you're always gonna find sin, and you're gonna find that you're always until you die. And so that process of soul gazing is going to make you depressed, and it's also going to make you self-righteous, because you're going to come out of that.
Well, you're going to be able to write a book. You know, five ways.
Mend your soul.
What's interesting about this, and actually, as I'm thinking about it, I think there's a lot of sort of progressive habits in this as well that are bad. Or like progressivism has the same way of thinking about the soul. That's not really unhelpful. This is not the steps that are. There's going to be four things that you have to do, and then three things why it matters. And this is another listicle. The difference between this and, say, repenting of your sins, hearing the gospel, repenting of your sins, and trusting in Jesus, is that this assumes that you can do the work of the Holy Spirit for yourself. It takes God's work and makes you. This is a works-based system here.
Right.
That every American does this. Every American does what we're going to read here in one way or another, but it takes the work of God,
who sanctifies you,
and it makes it your something that you can achieve,
right.
Which will mean that you'll be able to be proud,
right,
and insufferable, I would say, and also your children will be insufferable.
Well, because what tributing a child's heart did was it transferred that process to you over gazing into your child's soul, and chasing the action of your child back to the root of it in the soul.
I was just going to say, this kind of habit is the same thing that I'm seeing in a different way to those sort of repentance over being woke. Or when I was listening to working on the Evolving Faith stuff, that's not repentance and forgiveness. It's once you've discovered that you're guilty, you need to trace it back to its root. And then you need to fix it. You need to adjust or mend whatever it is that you've discovered is wrong with you. So pick whatever weird system you have. It doesn't have to be parenting, but this is a great parenting thing. And then you can apply this paradigm to literally everything in American society.
Yeah, it's fine to confess. It's fine. If you see sin in your heart, yes, confess it.
That's what God will show you what your sin is, and then you should say that you're sorry. Okay.
Yeah.
So, can I...
Yes.
All right. I'm not going to say what the name of the article is, or who it's by, or the year, or where I found
it. It just came out today, though, so you could
figure out. No, it's really old.
Is it?
It's very old, so won't be able to find it. So, that's good.
How'd you find it?
One of my Facebook friends posted it, and I'm not even going to say who that is. Okay, the most profound parenting quote I've ever heard is from Dan Allender. I don't know who this guy is, but... One of the biggest sources of conflict between you and your kids is when they refuse to bow down to your idols.
I don't. Maybe we're just idolaters and we haven't noticed that.
But, well, I know I am, but that's not why I'm in conflict.
It depends if your idolatry is your obey me. Is that an idolatry?
Maybe that's my idolatry. Okay. I dare you, says this person, to cross-stitch that and give it to a friend at her baby shower.
I don't know why we would want to. I mean, not because
it would be funny, but...
I don't know.
Okay. I mean, first section, subtitle, yeah. Angry Mommy. When I had my first child, I was determined to knock this parenting thing out of the park. I read all the books. if you do these things they promised, your child will be on a predictable schedule and will sleep through the night by the time you come home from the hospital, or something like that. Except my son wouldn't cooperate. He cried endlessly. He had trouble feeding and wouldn't nap for longer than 20 minutes. I mean, that's just really rough.
That is rough. And it's really terrible. Infants are like that, though.
Yeah, okay, so the first thing I would say is if you are expecting one thing, this is true of literally everybody, yeah. And what I was trying to say yesterday, if you expect to earn $1 million, or you expect to be an awesome millennial, or you expect to be a good mother, just take that expectation off the table, and then you will be less miserable.
It's kind of like
lower your expectations.
Right, like, it's kind of like, I remember talking to a woman who's upset because she had planned to have natural childbirth. And she read all the books and did all the things, and it turned out
and
that it was way too painful,
C-section.
And so she had a... No, she got medicine.
Oh.
She got a... What do you call it? A
epidural.
The long needle in the back. I'm not sure which one's better. But so she felt like...
She felt like a failure.
Yeah, and the...
Instead of being happy that she had a baby,
a live baby. Okay, it's okay. It's okay. I would have been knocked out. I would have been in anesthesia if I could.
Yeah, but that's why you didn't... Okay. So point number one, lower your expectations. Okay, going on with the article. Do you know what my predominant emotion was in the midst of this? Anger at an infant. I threw pillows in the middle of the night and yelled at my husband and said so kind words to my infant. I feel like that's totally fine.
Yeah, I don't think the infant cared. did you hit your infant? No.
No, if you're frustrated because you're not
you're
sleeping.
You're going to be frustrated. You're tired.
It's fine.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I'm sure that hormones and sleep deprivation played a role in my response. Yeah. But more than anything, okay, here's where we careen off the cliff. More than anything, I was upset because I had faithfully followed A and B and I wasn't getting C. I deserved a child who would cooperate. All the books told me he would if I did my part, and I did my part. I was worshiping at the altars of control, success, convenience, and, let's just say it, reputation. But my son refused to bow down, and I was furious.
See,
I
just don't
say what.
First of all, I don't think having a baby that sleeps is an idol. I mean,
that's a really good goal. Like,
right? If you want your baby to sleep, that's a good.
And you can just—it's frustrating. You just work on it, though. Eventually, you'll get there. Probably.
Yeah.
I hope you will.
Okay, so I think there's a conflation in the article because there's certainly, yeah, every child is different when it comes to sleep patterns and how you get them to sleep and all that. That's different than discipline. That's different than disciplining a human child.
Well, it's followed up because discipline is like the ordering of your whole life.
Yeah,
child's whole life is ordered by the parent, and it's fine to sort of have a broad view, like my child is going to go to bed. My child is going to go to bed at 6, and my child is going to eat his peas, and he's going to learn how to put his toys away, and he's going to obey me. You know, you have a comprehensive view of an ordered life that includes regularity and
right
obedience. That's fine.
But there's a difference between I do A, B, and I get C when you're talking about putting a child to bed. And I do A, B, and C, and I get an obedient child. There's a difference there. Because there are some actual things you can do to make your child obey, regardless of his temperament.
Right.
Whereas with getting a child to sleep, it's not always the same.
Yeah, that's true.
So there's a conflation there, and it's not,
also,
not right.
If
one's,
you...
And also, one's a moral thing, and the other's just I gotta get to sleep.
Yeah, so it's interesting to me, and I think this is weird, that... your identity would be bound up in whether or not the child sleeps.
Yeah.
Like, that's super questionable. So, okay, yeah, you do maybe have a personality problem here. The person is going to call it idolatry.
And that may be
maybe
true.
That's true. So, but you shouldn't have your identity bound up in whether or not your child sleeps. That's absurd.
Yeah.
Like, you should take up a painting class or, like... get a different identity.
Right. How did our... ours were pretty... Some of them had call up every once in a while.
Nobody slept.
Well, we got... Like, about six
we
months,
worked,
we decided, you know what, we're putting this child to bed.
No, it was like 9 to 11, because they were all really little. No,
okay.
More like 11 months. Children really began to sleep at a year because they were so small. If you have a big old fat baby, your baby can sleep through the night much earlier.
Yeah. After these, was every rule,
baby's
10 pounds?
Different. Well, that was our personal rule. Mm. Every baby's different. You need to learn to adjust.
Well, no, we based it on a physical, on the actual physical capacity to sleep.
I know,
sleep,
but I'm saying, like, you have to take each child as they come. You can't be like, now you will sleep. It's, you can't, anyway, okay. Going on with this. Oh, also the child refusing to bow to your idol. That's a weird way of thinking about human relationships. It's a baby. It can't bow. Like, it's not thinking about you. The fact that, like, I find that expression just bizarre. And also that she would be angry at the child. I mean, of course you're angry with a baby that doesn't sleep. That's also fine. Of course you're in, right? You're sleep deprived. But this whole thing is bizarre. Okay. She goes on. He turned one and became an easier child. I could have told her that. I parented out of pride. We are such amazing parents. If only people would follow our lead. Well, I like doing that. I continued to bow down to my idols. Control, reputation, success, and convenience. I mean, each of those things is a big thing.
Yeah. I think the need for convenience is great.
Yeah, an idol. Take out the reputation and keep the control and the convenience.
Success, maybe. Well, it depends on what you're talking about. Success, like in creating a child who's obeys you. Yeah.
Keeping the child alive.
Yeah.
Those are good things to be successful.
But take out the reputation thing, right?
Yeah. Right. But, gosh, convenience. Okay. Then God gave me exactly what I needed. A second child who refused to do a thing we said. We disciplined, he laughed, and then did it again. He was an enigma, break dancing to the beat of his own drum, daring anyone to try and tell him what to do. My prominent emotion, you guessed it, anger. How dare he? I had created a system of order I loved, and he pummeled through it every single day. So I controlled even more, commanding him to bow to my idol of a compliant, respectful child. He wouldn't bow, and I was angry.
First of all, a respectful, compliant child.
That's not an idol.
It's not an idol. That's actually what the Bible says you should be raising. It's right there in the scriptures. That's not an idol. I mean, I'm wondering what's going on.
You can do it wrong.
Yeah.
You can get there wrong
yeah.
and crush the child, sure. You can do it in a bad way. But that's
I'm wondering if she's like feeling like, you know, because, you know, when you want there's a mixture of reasons why you want an obedient, respectful child. You want it because, you know, of your own desire for peace, which I suppose in an evangelical world influenced by Puritanism, you might think that's a sin. I'm being selfish. And so I should not be forcing my child to do what I want him to do. I should be more self-giving or whatever. But that's
that's okay. Weird.
If that's what you're thinking, shove that down. Suppress that
where
emotion.
Where the light don't shine.
Right. It's actually confess it. It's a sin. That's a sin. Because your child is designed by God to be a obedient to God, as this is supposed to be doing. And you're teaching it how to be obedient to God by being obedient to you.
Yeah. If your child can't obey you, your child won't obey God.
If your child doesn't trust you, your child won't trust God. If your child doesn't see that you're trustworthy to set limits on its life, then why should it look at God?
I mean, if you are not trustworthy to set limits on its life, you should get some help for that. Because you need to become trustworthy.
All right, so we've had some strong-willed children but I don't think we've ever had a child who we let laugh.
Okay, so here's the
after
thing.
After the discipline.
It's your job to cause the child to obey. Like,
right.
Your child shouldn't blow through your life refuse to do anything you say, because you're the one who has to make the child obey.
A second child who refused to do a thing we said. How does that... No child, if you're talking like a toddler to... we said that yesterday in the class, that there's two periods of major rebellion in the child's life, and that's about 11 months, and then anywhere from 2 to 4. And...
usually around 4.
Yeah, so what you do at 11 months is immediate discipline. And by that I mean a swat in the rear end. Not painful, just a swat. And that alerts the child to the fact that there's some other authority more powerful than himself or herself. and you discipline at that stage consistently, 2 through 4 is easier than it would be otherwise.
So, but
and then you do the same thing at 2 through 4, and you don't let the child refuse. There's no letting the child refuse.
Like you, there's even like taking a child, putting the child in the way he should go, which means if you say like, I want you to come over here and pick up these blocks, you can take the child by the hand, even, and with the child's hands pick up the blocks.
Right.
You can cause the child to obey.
Yeah.
In everything that you tell the child.
There's no laughing. So you discipline. We discipline. He laughed and then did it again.
They're doing it wrong.
You discipline for the laugh. The laugh also gets a disciplinary act, as does. So there's no.
See, like there's no enigma.
Yeah, it really isn't. I mean, you just you have to win this battle, and it looks like she decided that the baby should win the battle.
And because she had an idol of a compliant, respectful child.
Right, and she's upset with herself for being angry that her child was.
But I think anger is the God-given response to a child that doesn't obey.
Childhood rebellion, right.
When you feel anger because a child has disobeyed you, that anger is given to you by God.
Right, because that's way... Right, no, but don't ever discipline out of anger, but...
No, but the emotion of anger is an indication that something's wrong and that you must take action, so you must calm down, rid yourself of anger, and then do what's required so that the child will obey. Okay. All right. Subheading 2, identify your idols. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller says, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel that my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Idols are things that rattle us when they're threatened. Hey, how can you identify your idols? Here are 4 ways. Okay.
Idolatry.
We're all idolatrous. And I have found, here's the difference. I've found that God has showed me that I had things that I needed to let go of. Maybe I had anger that I needed to let go of, that I was bitter against somebody. I had to forgive somebody, or I needed to seek forgiveness, or I was resentful, or I was being lazy, or God has showed me usually. Are you correcting me?
Yes.
God has showed me.
No, shown.
God has shown me.
Yeah.
I don't know. Anyway, I was going to say, but maybe I won't now. Usually through the preaching of the word. Usually this place of conviction comes during the sermon, where you're hearing a sermon and the Lord strikes open your heart. That's the purpose of the sermon. And shows you, wounds you, shows you that you have been wrong, and you've been sinning, and you have put something in the place of God.
Then you confess it.
So then you confess your sins.
And God, who is faithful and just, will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness.
And then you walk forward and take communion, and then you go to coffee hour in a restored relationship with God to try not to sin against your fellow humanity over the coffee hour table. But you don't need to spend a lot of time, I would say, digging around to see what it is in your life that gives you meaning, that makes you feel. God gives you things.
Like, I guess
that
you're my idol
you
because if you're in my life, I feel like, you know.
You give me a sense of security and. Security.
Yeah, and value and significance. But you know what? That means you're my idol.
Uh-huh.
So I should smash the. You should. If you die, it'd be for my own good.
Oh, gosh.
Because.
God will be
I'm an idolater. Right. I mean, okay.
I like, there's things that give my life meaning. I love a lot of things that I have.
Not everything you love and that gives you a sense of security is an idol.
Yeah.
I kind of disagree with Tim Keller a little bit here. It's an idol if push comes to shove, you wouldn't be willing to give it over for Christ. That would make it an idol. If it leads you into some kind of disobedience, then that's kind of an idol. But it's not everything you love is an idol. everything that disagrees with you is Hitler, but everything you love is not an idol. There are good things in this world that God made for you to enjoy and to give you security and comfort and peace.
And if you're spending more time thinking worrying about your idols than you are enjoying the lovely things around right. you, then you're going to be crippled.
Right.
It's a really unpleasant way to live.
Yeah, right.
Okay. So how can you identify your idols? Four ways. One, pay attention to your negative emotional responses to your kids. Okay. Think of the times you get most frustrated with your child. Okay. I've got 50 right there.
Several here.
Okay. More often than not, it's not their behavior that's causing your response.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. No, it really is. It's that one of your idols is being threatened. No.
Exactly.
It's that my children are bad. Trace your feelings back to the source. Well, when I told them to load the dishwasher, they didn't do it.
And you're okay. idolizing
the dishwasher.
No, and clean plates.
Well, clean plates. What's in jeopardy? Your clean picture. Plates. your picture of how your child should behave. Your reputation. Yeah. Your comfort. Yeah, yep, literally, yep. My comfort and my
health.
Take
away the reputation thing, but yeah, how my our health. Child should behave in your comfort and your health. Yeah.
My children need to eat off of clean plates. Well, that they themselves.
But just
will
anything.
Clean.
I mean, look, any kind of issue here, if it's not just clean plates, but you know, whatever you've told the child to do,
don't run across the road, Johnny.
Yeah,
there's a semi truck
and
coming.
Your idol happens to be not having your child run over by a semi truck.
It's just absurd.
So what's in jeopardy is the soul of your child, actually. So that's the problem, is obedience is needs to be taught, and honoring of parents needs to be demanded. That if you don't do that, the child will do what the child does naturally, which is love and honor himself and become the center of his own universe and end up
going to hell.
Right.
Also, I would say you do need to prioritize comfort, but you need to make short-term difficult decisions for long-term peace. And most people pick short-term immediate peace instead of long-term peace. So whenever you let a child get away with a tantrum, you're buying yourself a lifetime of pain for a moment of happiness. So you need to flip that around, and there should be no tantruming. We said this yesterday. Like, if your child has had a tantrum, your child has...
That's a decision the child makes.
The child has become... is rebelling against God.
That's a decision that a child makes, and if you let him or her go through with it, you're teaching that child that it's okay not to be able to control one's emotions.
And that's not okay.
And it's never okay.
You have to control your emotions. Yeah. Otherwise, you're very miserable. The child's miserable. Everybody's miserable.
So you should discipline a tantrum immediately. There should be no tantruming.
So comfort should be very much on your...
Yeah.
You should think about your long-term comfort. What will make your life comfortable and happy? Okay. Our reaction to our kids' behavior often has little to do with brokenness over their sin and a lot to do with how irritated we are that they are threatening our own desires.
Okay, you know, there's this weird binary either-or thing here.
Why can't it be both?
Yeah, it should be both. You react because of the brokenness of your kid's sin, and you're irritated because that sin is really conflicting with the desire of the parent to have a peaceful, comfortable life. And that's not bad. You should want to have a peaceful, comfortable life, and your children should conform themselves to that.
Yes. You need to want to be around your children when they grow up. So you need to make sure that your children are able to be peaceful and comfortable around you. I mean, and because that's the whole life. It's not just you.
This is navel-gazing. This is setting a child up to be a tyrant and you to be a cowering little...
Yeah, okay,
woman
so
in the corner.
Is it take the time to follow those strong responses back to the source and repent.
Yeah, that is deadly.
Why would you do that?
That is deadly to your soul. Don't do that. That's the Puritan, that's what we've been talking about. That's exactly the Puritan way of sanctification, where it's all up to you.
To achieve your own holiness.
Right, right. Don't just acknowledge if you have a sin in your heart, acknowledge it, confess it.
And move on.
Yeah, don't do this. You are not the Holy Spirit.
Two, identify what you put your hope in when things go well. When your child obeys, whom or what do you credit? your new behavior chart, that book you just read, your faithfulness, if it is anything other than the grace of God, you could be worshiping an idol.
See, there what? It is. It's a weird false dichotomy.
No, like if you do something that works.
God gives you means
then by why wouldn't you be happy about that?
God gives you means
by like if your chore chart works, praise God. I'm always looking for a great chore chart. I don't understand this at all. Why can't it be grace of God and...
Well, this makes the grace of God magic, right? So you don't do anything. You just wait for God to make your child be good. And then you praise God's grace. But you can't credit any means that he gives you.
Man, I know. I know what people have complicated behavioral charts, too, when they have children with various diagnoses that are if you have a hard time with consistency... And you're trying to learn, you and the child are trying to learn consistency, charts can be really helpful. I'm just saying.
Yeah.
Just like medication can be helpful. Like, what if your child gets on some really helpful medication and then you see that it works? Are you not allowed to be grateful for that? Is that medication now your idol?
No, you're being idolatrous. You thank God alone.
Oh my gosh.
Okay. And yeah, yes, it's God, but. Through the medicine.
Please don't
that he gives
stop
you.
Taking your meds.
Right.
every time I want to say that.
Right.
No matter who you are.
Stay on your meds. I know. What is it about people who have to take meds? Sometimes they just decide, you know what?
I'm just not going to.
I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go, no, please take your meds.
Okay. Number three. Watch the comparison trap. The root of comparison is idolatry. You might feel like a failure because you worship performance and reputation and you're devastated that you don't measure up. Or perhaps you feel superior because you worship performance and reputation and you think you're scoring an A+ compared to those around you. When you catch yourself comparing yourself to other parents and your child to other children, take note of what you're putting your hope in other than Jesus.
Okay, so there's some truth here. You shouldn't be
And also
driven.
There's some terrible, right. Unhelpfulness.
Right. The truth is, you shouldn't be driven by, again, reputation. I mean, the whole point of your childhood should not be to, or your
so this person
should not
clearly
be to show
does
off, right?
have some idolatry of a reputation.
Right. At the same time, I mean, it's, you know, if you've managed to raise obedient children, it's helpful to compare that to the tantruming child in the grocery store and say, look, kids. This is why.
And such were some of you.
Such were some of you. Yeah.
But you've been washed. And...
but it helps because there's probably some sinful pride in that, but there's not. But
or,
there's also.
Here's another way. if you see that if your child's not obeying and you see a child who can obey and you see the clear difference, you could go to that mother whose child is obeying her and ask her what she did.
What did you do? Can you help me? Because I have this horrible brat here.
Look at my child who's splayed out on the floor screaming, and your child's not doing that. Please.
Can you show me what you did?
Share with me the good news.
Yeah, no. But I mean, I think, so when we point this out to the kids, we say, look, this is what happens when you don't discipline. And we disciplined you, so you're not doing that. You know.
It's not, there's nothing, anything about you that makes you better than that person.
Right. This is exactly how you'd be.
We taught you that you could control your own emotions. You could do hard things. So, yay.
The spirit of the prophet.
Congratulations. We just wanted you to notice what a great gift we've given you. And they're like, I just wanted candy.
Yeah, one thing I noticed. So the parent, just as in a church, Christ is at the center. In the home, yes, Christ is the center, but the manifestation of that is the parent being at the center. And so it's not the child at the center. There seems to be shifting the child to the focus in the center of the home rather than the parent and the parent's desires and wants.
Yeah.
It should always be the will of the parent that rules everything. No matter how much you love your kid, that's the best way to...
Okay, and the reason for that is it's not because you are unkind and you don't love children. It's because when a child has to rule a household, which is the norm now in American society, is that children rule the households in which they live. That's an incredible cruelty to a child.
Yeah,
and you will get emotional issues and problems and spiritual ones when you let your child be the ruler.
Yeah.
Because they have to control your emotions. They have to control the day.
They're managing you.
They have to do all the work that you ought to do. Because you're too lazy
or you're too afraid or too
to do it. You rule, you're the ruler, benevolent, kindly, loving, knowledgeable about child development and what's appropriate. Absolutely, don't demand things of your child that are inappropriate by age or ability or intellect. Absolutely, every child needs care and attention. That's why you're not given 100 children to manage. You're only given a few so that you can adjust your demands for the child.
Right.
We're very careful to make sure that we don't let the children step on each other and manage their, be tyrants over each other. And then we demand different kinds of things from them depending on how old they are.
Right.
But they are actually put in this household to serve each other.
And us.
And us. So we demand that they serve us. Which is what
God does. He demands that we serve him. And
so they have to clear the table.
Because he loves us. But
they have to bring us glasses of water or tea more often. Some of them make breakfast if we demand them to bring it. They have to actually take on a servant role, which we also do for each other and for them. It's not like we, you know, they're not like paid servants. We also serve them.
Or they're not paid.
Because we feed them.
Right.
But, yeah, okay. Number four. Name the good things that...
I think you mentioned, you skipped over number three. Oh, no,
that was conversion. Right. Four. Name the good things you've turned into ultimate things. Why? Okay. Why are you turning your good things into ultimate things? Stop it. Okay, what good desires have morphed into demands to the extent that you either try to force them or are greatly affected when you don't get them? Is it your baby being on a schedule? Your kid speaking respectfully to you? Oh my gosh! The child's athletic or academic success, when good things become ultimate things, you're in idle territory. Okay. Yeah, no, your child's academic and athletic success is not the same as your child being respectful to you.
Yeah, there's one non-negotiable thing in this list, and that is your kid speaking respectfully to you. That's not for grabs. If you feel like you're idolizing respectful children, well, fine, but you still can't compromise on that.
Because you have it in the wrong priority doesn't mean you don't get to do it. Are you kidding me?
Right. Well, you know, it's like that example I've used before. I see this person drowning, and I'm the only person who can swim, but there's lots of people around, and if I go in and rescue the person, then I'm going to be thought of as a hero, and my ego will be, you know, go out of bounds, and I'm going to be really proud after that. And
I'm going to sin.
So I'm going to let them drown.
I'm just going to let them drown.
Sorry. I don't want to idolize myself, so you're going to have to die.
Okay.
That's what this is about. You're letting your child die. You go to hell because you don't want to you're afraid of your own idolatry. Don't do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Go ahead and make your child be respectful. Okay.
I would say if you are bound binding up your identity with your child's baby being on schedule, your baby being on a schedule.
That's just weird.
That's weird. You should get some help. Like, I do think that you should get some help here you do have some, you maybe should see a counselor, go see your pastor, because you do have some stuff to untangle. The thing is, though, you should probably not untangle that all by yourself by just looking deeper into your own soul, because you're not able to, you need some light on that.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just peer into the darkness alone. You're not the Holy Spirit. I think that's the problem with trying to be the Holy Spirit, is that you're not the Holy Spirit. So you being dark, looking into your own darkness, is not going to produce light.
Yeah.
And that's why you should get some help. If you've put all these three things in the same bucket, you do need help. Outside help. Because you are an idolater.
Yeah. That's.
Okay. Number four. Or no. New section. Why this matters. It's so important to identify your idols. Why is it so important to do that? Not in order to feel bad about yourself, I'm so sinful, or good about yourself, I'm so spiritual, but to discover how to replace them with grace and truth. Discerning your idols accomplishes at least three things. No, you can't replace your idols with grace and truth.
that grace, grace is something that's given to you as a gift by God. So again, I think the point you made earlier was right. Is your idols are exposed not by you navel gazing, but by you going to the Bible, listening to sermons, and as that happens, God by His Holy Spirit brings things to the forefront
and takes them away from you, and
you say, "Oh, that's right, God.
Thank you.
I'm a sinner. Confess. I'm sorry. Will you help me with this? Please help me."
Yes, and then He does. I mean, it's like this is one of the things. It's like actually one of the points of being a Christian.
Right.
You don't have to replace your idols.
God you does get, that. God helps you.
Like, that's the whole point of the whole Christian life.
God mortifies you.
This is why I'm so frustrated with American Christians, because everybody who thinks that they believe in grace alone through faith alone actually believes in works alone
really hard
by
work.
Works alone. Right. Have you considered working harder is the motto of the American Christian.
Right.
Okay, one. Here's the three things happen when you discern your idols. One, it brings humility to your parenting. One of the greatest gifts God gave me was a child who wouldn't play by the rules, because God used him to reveal and smash my idols.
Sounds like he needed a spanking.
Yeah, that's just... it sounds terrible. When I see how prone I am to worship things other than Jesus, I'm much more gentle in my discipline. Not slack or irresponsible, but gentle, empathetic. How could you becomes forgive me. The same affection for sin that's in your heart is in mine, too. We are in this battle together on the same side.
Okay, now that's a good thing to say after you discipline the child. Like, so the child lies or does something sinful. Discipline, immediate. Then you say, okay, then you preach the gospel to the child.
Jesus died for your sins.
Yeah, like mine. I'm a sinner, too. Boom. But there's it's not an either or here.
Yeah. Yeah, you don't have to be not empathetic and gentle. Like, you can be empathetic and gentle and firm.
Yeah.
And cause them to follow your rules. Like,
right.
Those are not, that's not binary choice.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
One of the most important parenting skills is knowing how to repent. That's true. Humble yourselves, your children will remember your repentance.
Well, when you've done something wrong.
Yes.
That you don't humble yourself and repent for making your child obey. that's not a sin. Wanting your child to be respectful is not a sin. You don't repent for that.
Your child must respect you.
If you got out of hand when you were angry and disciplined out of anger and yelled and screamed and you know whatever, that's just something to repent for. You say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have yelled and screamed
when I was disciplining.
When I was rightly disciplining you." you can say, like you were saying yesterday, you can repent for not disciplining.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
I'm so sorry.
I should have disciplined you like 2 weeks ago for this, and I just didn't do it. So I'm going to make up for that right now. But I apologize because I let you get away with this.
Can you please forgive me right now? I need your forgiveness. Two, it helps you to teach your kids to identify their own idols.
I don't think this kid's ever going to identify anything other than my way. I mean, he's having a great time.
Also, it's just mean. Like, I don't want to show up at lunch and be like, "All right, children, today we're going to help you identify your idols."
Well, read that.
Our behavior is driven by what we worship. If you can work to identify what you're worshiping besides God, then you can help your kids to see what they're worshiping too. This leads to deeper repentance and hopefully a true change of heart.
I would hate to be this lady's kid. I would hate. So, Johnny.
What are you worshiping
today? Let's think about what your idols are. So do you like Legos? What would you feel like if I smashed your Legos with a hammer? Would that make you sad? Oh, Legos are your idols. You need to repent. We're going to take your idols away until we're sure that you're free of slavery to your idol of Lego.
It's just so crushing.
Yeah, it really is.
It's not your job to do this either.
Right,
it's actually God. The Holy Spirit is able to do this for your child. You don't need to. Three, it changes your parenting goals. I no longer want well-behaved kids.
What?
Why not?
What?
You should. That's not the end goal for me. I want Christ worshipers.
Okay, so there's two different things. What? If it's a Christ worshiper, then Jesus says, obey your parents. In fact, he says in Matthew 19, upholding the law from Leviticus that anyone who
disrespects his father should be stoned to
death. I'm sorry, it's Matthew 15. Should be stoned to death. He's upset with the Pharisees for obscuring that law by allowing kids to give the Corban offering in the temple. And he said, no, you should uphold the law. I mean, disobedient children should be stoned if they don't honor their parents. So Christ worshiping children should be obedient children.
I mean, I don't think we should stone children.
No, it's not a bad thing. I mean,
no, but I don't think we should do that because we'll get in trouble.
It wasn't the individual parents taking kids out and stoning them. You have to bring them to the elders, right? And so but I mean, I don't think elders should stone children. But it wasn't a bad law; it was God's law, so you can't say it's a bad one. And Jesus upheld it.
I think that your parenting goal should be to have. Okay, I don't want to have any Christ worshippers anywhere near me, though. I want to have Christians who love God.
It's like the same. I don't mind. For some reason.
Influencer.
For some reason, think it's a better thing to say Christ follower rather than Christian, or Christ worshipper rather than Christian. I don't know what that's about. Is it because you're afraid you're trying to communicate the meaning of that to?
Yeah, people who don't get it. I don't know. Okay, but you can have both. You can have obedient children who also fear and honor God. Okay. Conclusion: God is parenting you.
You missed the line. Only God can make this happen in their hearts. I can't force it, but that's exactly what you're trying to do. Because this is the goal. I don't sweat the small stuff as much anymore. Well, if the small stuff is
that's not small.
That's not small. I mean, a side glance at you when you tell them something to do—that's that's defiance.
Only God can make this happen, but you're right. You're trying to force it by
navel gazing.
You're just trying to get the same result in a different way by spiritualizing something that ought not to be spiritual. It is spiritual in the broader sense, but it's actually on the ground, day-to-day existence, and you don't need to inquire into the depths of your soul. Okay, should I go on?
Yeah.
In his book, Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family, there we go, Paul Tripp observes...
Yep, Beth, he's the writer of Peering Into Your Child's Heart or whatever. Shepherding Your Child's Heart.
This is Paul Tripp. As we seek to parent our children, the Heavenly Father is parenting everyone in the room.
That's true, but it's maybe not true in the way he means it, but it's true. It's,
as you parent your children, God is parenting you, and he is committed to doing so for a lifetime.
Yep, that's true.
So when you are in that bedtime standoff with your child and you want to scream because all you want is a bowl of ice cream and Netflix, God is there to parent you through it.
Yeah.
He is there to show you your selfishness, your idolatry, and to meet you with his love and grace.
Okay, but can we stop there for just a second? This is the last part of the article, but it's okay to want a bowl of ice cream and Netflix if you're the parent.
Yeah.
And like it's okay to want your child to be quiet and go and be obedient
when you want to. Like you're...
Yeah. That's fine. They need to learn that you come, your desires are first before their desires. Now, of course,
you're sacrificing yourself by putting them to bed properly.
Right.
Instead of just going and eating the bowl of ice cream. Right. Like, you're doing it properly and in order.
Right.
But, I mean, and also this is what I don't like about this kind of God. God is there to parent you through it. Like, God isn't weird. God isn't, you shouldn't impose your weirdness on God.
Right. You know, because I think, let me say this in class too, is that I think there's a kind of a self-indulgence that this type of parenting creates. And you think, when I say, no, you should be watching Netflix, I'm talking about self-indulgence. No. There's a self-indulgence of, I want my child to like me, and I don't want to have any trouble. I just don't want to have to mess with all the small stuff. So I'm gonna let it go, and that I think is self-indulgent. What's not self-indulgent is I'm gonna work hard to get this kid to obey what I say, and that way I can have peace in my house. And where I can watch Netflix and have ice cream.
He's at peace. And he can join me at my Netflix.
Then he has peace too, actually, because he's not constantly perseverating against, perseverating against boundaries that don't exist. The child is constantly trying to find those things, and he feels comfortable, or she feels comfortable, when there are boundaries set that he knows he cannot transgress.
That he's not in charge, and he can be at peace.
Exactly.
Just like whenever you finally discovered that God is in charge, there's a measure of peace that comes from that, that you can't manufacture.
God is sovereign. I don't have to control the world.
Yeah. I just don't. Also, God is there to show you your selfishness and idolatry. It's just, I don't know. I'm not excited
It's not that you can't do the right thing for wrong reasons. Of course you can. Repent of the wrong reasons. But
and
do
keep
the right
doing
thing.
The right thing.
right.
Okay, you have a perfect father who doesn't tire of you when you return to broken cisterns. He draws you back and changes you little by little to be more like him. He parents you with grace so that you can parent your own children with grace. If that's not the best news you'll hear today, I don't know what is. Okay, the conclusion's not bad.
It's absolutely true.
But
grace.
I just, I also think, I don't know, all the proliferation of parenting stuff, I think you should examine your irritation and anger, but not in a bad way. Like, if you're really irritated with your child, it should indicate to you that your child is irritating and is doing something wrong.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, if you were socialized by people, human people, you need to socialize your child to be with human people. So if they're obnoxious or loud or inserting themselves into adult conversation or demanding or not obedient, and that irritates you, you really need to listen to that, and you need to correct the child rather than yourself.
Right.
Anyway, for Advent, I think that everybody should work on letting God be God. And also, if you're if you're in any kind of situation where somebody's trying to tell you all the things that you need to do in order to achieve God's goodness and grace, you're in the wrong kind of situation.
Yeah, yeah.
Parent or otherwise.
Yeah, I mean, I've been listening to this Lutheran podcast. It's called Justin Sinner, and I disagree with it in a lot of ways, but one of the things he points out is the lack of understanding of the way law and gospel work together.
Huge problem.
And evangelicalism is a huge problem. Because there is this kind of sense, well, I'm saved now, so I should now be, I don't need the gospel anymore, I need law.
Yeah.
And I'm going to apply that law in every area of my life, and then everything should be going well.
Yeah.
Whereas the truth is, you always need gospel, and you always need law. You always need to know what God says is right, and try to conform yourself to it, but you should also recognize that you're not going to do that, and so the gospel is there for you always.
Yeah, over and over and over again.
And so that I think that alleviates the navel-gazing.
And that God's work on the cross is something that it's not a one-time thing.
Mm-hmm.
It goes over and over and over again. God accomplishes his own work in you. You try, but when you try, you can't do it. And at any point, you can't save yourself and you can't sanctify yourself either. You're going to always end up rededicating your life to God when you fail as a parent if you don't learn how to just repent of your sins and trust in Jesus for his work in your life.
Yeah.
All right. Well, it's a big snowstorm and we've got a lot of stuff to shovel up. And I got to go yell at my kids. So, thank you for listening, and we'll be back next week.